We'll continue with our studies now. We'll get into the section that deals with the treaty between Abraham and Abimelech. And that will be from Genesis chapter 21, verses 22 through 31. Treaty between Abraham and Abimelech. In Genesis chapter 20, we consider the events that transpired between Abraham and Abimelech in connection with Sarah, whom Abimelech took into his harem. God spoke to Abimelech in a dream to return Abraham's wife. In obedience to that dream, Abraham prayed for him, and Abimelech was healed of his illness. But then the Holy Spirit proceeded to narrate about the birth of Isaac and the ensuing events that we have been studying that led to the separation of Ishmael from Isaac. Now, the Holy Spirit gives us a lot more information about Abraham's further interaction with Abimelech that resulted in a treaty between two of them. The details of this treaty and the interactions are presented then in verses 22 through 21. For easy analysis, we would consider the events of this section as consisting of primarily four themes. The first theme will be Abimelech's observation in verses 22. The second will be Abimelech's request to Abraham and Abraham's response, verses 23 and 24. The third theme will be Abraham's complaint, verses 25 through 26, and the actual treaty in verses 27 through 31. We'll begin our analysis with the first theme, which is Abimelech's observation in verse 22. The observation of Abimelech and his commander is described in that verse that reads as follows. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now the Hebrew of this verse begins with the expression, and it happened. That's how the Hebrew begins, and it happened, which quite often introduces a narrative. But see, most modern translations, such as NIV, simply dropped this expression and then they go straight to the story. The narrative begins in our passage, at least in the NIV, with at that time. In other words, he didn't bother about and it happened and all those things. He just said at that time. Now, many views have been given regarding the time in question. Some scholars or commentators say it refers to the weaning time of Isaac, since there was no indication that Abimelech went to Abraham or summoned him. Therefore, they say it must be the time that he attended the weaning ceremony of Isaac. They say that's what must be meant with the expression at that time. If you recall, the weaning ceremony was an elaborate thing in the ancient world, especially with those who are wealthy. So they believe that somehow it's after the time in view here must be during that time when this ceremony was going on. Others say that it refers to the time after Abraham sent away Hagar and Ishmael. In reality, since all these are guesses, it is best to understand this expression as not referring to a particular time, but it is a way to describe a general period of time instead of a particular time. A general period of time in which the events recorded in this section took place. The Holy Spirit was not interested in giving us a specific time, just giving us a span of time, a general period, when everything that we're going to study in this section took place. So we do not know the specific time and the events narrated here took place, but We just have the general idea that they occur sometimes, either before or after Sarah was returned to Abraham. But certainly, when Abraham came to live in Gerara, the land of Philistines, that must be the general period of time that the Holy Spirit is referring to. We believe, however, that the treaty here was made after the restoration of Sarah to Abraham, but we cannot be certain when other events mentioned here, as we will see, that has to do with the well that was in dispute. But nevertheless, we really believe that it has to come, this event took place after Abraham's wife was restored to him. Now, it was Abimelech and the commander of his army that made the simple and yet important observation recorded in this passage. The commander, Kikol, was probably a general, in terms of rank, although the Hebrew word used required that we describe him probably as a captain. This is because the Hebrew word translated commander is the word tsar. S-A-R, tsar. Tsar means a prince, a leader, an official, a captain, or a commander, military commander. So Phicol was definitely a man that the king had confidence in, so that he will meet with the king and discuss political climate as well as the military status of the nation. It was during this type of meeting that Phicol must have raised up the issue of the military might of Abraham and made a suggestion to the king as to how to deal with Abraham because of his military strength. It is much easier for leaders who have nothing to lose on a very personal way to be very quick about military conflict. But if leaders have something personal to lose, they become a lot more cautious of military engagement. Now, I'm saying that if a ruler of a country knows that he stands at the position of losing, say, his only son through the war, he thinks harder before committing his nation into war. On the other hand, if he had nothing to lose, he will quickly commit his army into war. Now, it is not that a nation should not go to war, but it is always preferable to settle disputes without war. That's preferable. But there are cases where that just doesn't happen, so a nation must go to war. And even in that case, the leader must know that that's one of the things he had to endure. If he had to lose his only son, or if he had to lose one or two children to the war, then that's just one of the things that comes with defending a nation. Now, Abimelech and his commander realized that it is best here to have treaty with Abraham than to enter into an armed conflict with him. Well, in other words, you see, one of those things, if you are militarily strong, there is no wavering about you, people will mess around with you, as they say. They will think twice before they attack you. But if they think you're so weak, even though you might have a standing army, but that just, it's just a standing army, they will have no hesitation attacking you. But if they know that if they strike you in a second before they could withdraw, you have pulverized the country, then they will think twice before striking you. So in this particular case, we will see that no doubt that Abimelech and his commander had some news about Abraham's military strength. So they had to be very careful in dealing with him. Now, the Hebrew text indicated it was really Abimelech who actually spoke to Abraham in the presence or in the company of the general of his army. Now, I want you to see there is why I call this a simple observation, but it's an important one. It's because of what it will reveal as we go through our study. Now, at the risk of sounding redundant, we should still inquire of what caused the king and his general commander to come to the conclusion that that God was with Abraham in everything he was doing. How did they come to that conclusion? What led them? What did they see? What did they observe? You have to observe something to make this kind of conclusion. Well, there are several things that caused the king and his leader to come to this conclusion. We just mentioned four of these at this time. First of all, the first thing that's clear to them is the intervention of God on behalf of Abraham because of Sarah. When the king took, or at least took this woman into his harem, well, the king, as a result of that, the king suffered some form of sickness, which I indicated must be some form of impotence, sexual impotence and so forth. And so because of that experience and illness that followed, Abimelech had no other choice than to make a conclusion here. See, when people suffer, they rarely forget that experience. And that is what is happening with him here. So it is not surprising that the king did not forget his sickness, and that reminded him, yes, Abraham is something special. Abraham is something special. Just as every now and then, as some of us, we keep forgetting that we are special. Now, I know that a lot of times when you interact with some of us, you won't get that idea. But truly, we are. We are very special before God. Secondly, the healing of Abimelech as a result of Abraham's prayer is a clear indication of God's grace to Abraham. That, again, is a confirmation to the king that this man was special and that God was with him in a very special way. Thirdly, Abimelech and his general must by now have learned of how Abraham defeated an alliance of great armies that five kings could not defeat. So if five kings get together and could not defeat four kings from the north, and here is one man with 318 soldiers, so to say, defeating them, there has to be only one conclusion. This man didn't do it on his own. Someone higher, a higher power, as they would think, was with him. So the only higher power, Abimelech, I believe, being a believer, recognized what God or the Lord Jesus Christ as he was there revealed. So he made that conclusion based on that observation that God must have aided him to do something that was unnatural. It was unnatural for one man with his own army. There's not even a nation, so to say, to go and defeat well-organized armies of four fierce fighting nations, so to say. Fourthly, Abraham was prospering while in the land of Gerara. It was not difficult for Abimelech to have noticed the great prosperity of Abraham while in their land. The most noticeable blessing is the birth of Isaac, who was born at the time when no man and no woman should ever have children. So, seeing that alone will convince the king and take all that they are dealing with no ordinary man. Now, most, as I keep repeating this, is most of us don't realize that we're so special. Every now and then God does things to remind us, but we're quite a special group of people. Anyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is special. And there are some who are specially marked out for a particular purpose or function. And if you belong to one of those, you should also recognize that it is all as a result of the grace of God. The point is that there is an observable pattern of blessing in Abraham's life because of the Lord. People can observe it. So, there is an important principle then that we should learn from the observation of Abimelech and the general of his army. This principle is quite simple, so to say, and it is this: God's blessings on us would always be evident to other people around us. It should always be evident. There's no way that the Lord can be blessing us and it wouldn't be evident to others around us. Now, this principle, of course, is subject to misunderstanding. Therefore, let me clarify this principle a little bit, because there are many people who enjoy material prosperity, but that does not mean that they are directly being blessed by the Lord. We know that Satan does indeed prosper the wicked and the unbeliever in order to blind him to his spiritual need. Now, if you don't remember anything in this particular case, well, even though we developed it a long time ago, just think about one thing. When the Lord was tempted in Luke 4 or so, remember what the devil said. If you will just bow down to me, I will give you all this. The glamour, the wealth, whatever it's that you find in this life. Satan said, I will give it to you. So you shouldn't be, or it shouldn't take us that long to figure out that if he promised that to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is certainly prospering in the material sense a whole lot of people on this planet. He's doing that. All because they have given allegiance to him. Because all the devil wants is you obey him. He'll bless you in his own way with material things, because there is an ultimate purpose. And that, you say, what is it? To blind that person to his spiritual need. So this is why he will prosper. Now, I'm not making light of this, since in the sense that when you think about it, there are many, many people today, they're really not in a place of worship or study or whatever, all because they have got too much material affluence that they don't have time, but they enjoy it. Some of them are in the golf course now, this morning, instead of going to a Bible study. They can afford it, so they're there. Or they're in racing or whatever it is. Because what? Money. They can afford it. So, if the devil knows that a person can do that, he keeps giving them more and more. And the more people get into this, the further away they move away from their spiritual life. And that, my friend, is to the delight of the devil. And that is why you have to remember that just because a person is blessed materially or has material prosperity does not necessarily mean that it's coming from God. Material abundance, then, is not, what I'm saying, is not always an indication of blessing from the Lord. So, how can we tell that our blessings or material abundance is from God? Since, you know, the devil does prosper too. How can you tell that the one you have now is from God? Well, it is our spiritual condition that is the key. Your spiritual condition. That is the key. Because once your spiritual condition is what it's supposed to be, then the blessings that flow your way must come from the Lord himself. Because it's one thing the devil doesn't want to do is to ever allow material blessing to come to you on his own terms. Because he knows if you are blessed, the person that you're going to give credit to is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wouldn't do that. So if your spiritual life is what it's supposed to be, you have that sizzling relationship with the Lord, you are growing constantly, then when you are blessed materially, you can count on it. It comes from the Lord. So if our material abundance or other blessings cause people to associate our blessings with God, then we can be certain that our blessing is also from the Lord. Or another way, if we may put it in another way, if those around us are able to notice that we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then our blessing is from the Lord. Abimelech noticed that Abraham had a special relationship with the Lord, because after all, remember, God told him, look, you're a dead man because of that woman you put in your harem, but if you just take her back, call the husband, who is a prophet, and he'll pray for you. So he knows, Abimelech knew from that encounter, that Abraham had a very personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as he was then revealed to them. Now the prophet Zechariah while prophesying about the future of Israelites, indicates that when the blessings of the Lord are upon Israel, it will cause the Gentiles to want to worship the true God, as we read in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. Zechariah Zechariah 8, verse 23. This is a future promise, a prophecy from the time of Zechariah. But what it contains backs up this principle. Really, it's a further illustration of the principle that we're dealing with, that if your relationship is what it's supposed to be, then your blessing will be evident to other people that you have that relationship that you have with the Lord. Verse 23 says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. That's what the point is. We have heard. How did they hear? Something is happening. There is something observable. This is why I don't believe in a Christianity that cannot be observed. Any Christianity that is observable is a Christianity that has impact. If all you believe, or you know all this doctrine, but no one can observe it in your life, it is not Christianity. It is something else. Doesn't mean you don't have the knowledge. So here is the point here. He said, all time then will gather, so because you're a Jew, we won. Had what? Because they have seen things. They have observed things. And that is precisely my point here, that if the Lord blesses you, people must observe it. So, if our blessing causes others, then, now notice in this case, if they want to go to Jerusalem in the future at that time, because of what they have heard. So, if people want to know about, you know, like I'll give you an illustration. You may talk a lot about people about importance of doctrine and so on and so forth, and they watch you and watch you, and they see your life in a way that just, you know, no human being can explain except that there is something that God is doing in your life. And so they may say, oh, now where do you go to church? I want to come. I want to go with you. That's the type of thing we're talking here. But if they say, see you and say, oh no, I don't want to have anything to do with that church, well, you know that you're not being blessed by the Lord. You can be sure of that. Because what Zechariah is saying is that people will see, they will know there is something. And that is always my emphasis, that we as believers must be in a position where people around us, by observation, can come to tell that there is something unique about us and our relationship with our Savior. Hence, unless our blessings have spiritual impact in other people, we cannot truly take the blessings as coming from the Lord. In other words, all I'm saying is, if this blessing that you have, material or otherwise, if they are from the Lord, it must have spiritual impact. And that spiritual impact may just be your testimony. Maybe so that it will cause somebody to listen, to pay attention to what you have to say, or to your viewpoint, put it that way. Because they know there is something about you that's so unique, so special, that they want to know what makes you what you are. That is the application of the principle we're developing. Many of us Christians, however, are content with what I call the small blessings we enjoy. The small blessings. What I call small blessings? Oh, food, clothing, whatever it is, paying your bill and no owe no one. All these things are nothing but small blessings. It's much more greater blessings that the Lord has for us. Now, it is not that it is really wrong to be content with the basic material blessings, but my question to you, though, is, why not enjoy the greater blessings that will cause people to know that you are indeed blessed of the Lord. We can tell that we are enjoying that great blessing of our Lord when our blessing make it possible for others to want to know about our Savior. It is without doubt that when our Lord blesses us, He wants to bless us to demonstrate how gracious and how powerful He is. Therefore, we are certain that God is eager to bless His children. But quite often, we are not in a position to be blessed. By this, I mean, it is no great thing to the Lord to bless us. But why should He, so to say, waste His greater blessings on us when such blessings will not cause others to notice the source of our blessings? So my point is this, if the Lord is willing to bless you and I in higher ways. Now, if you all think in terms of blessing, in terms of material things, you haven't quite figured the whole picture. Because you can have all the material things and not be blessed. But when you're blessed, it is fundamentally with the quality of your life within the soul. A blessed person reflects it in the tranquility of the soul. Doesn't matter what is around him or her. His body or her body may be full of all kinds of sickness and disease and so on, but nothing touches that inner peace in the soul. That's a blessed person. So, when a person has that kind of blessings, other people will notice it. It will be evident to them. So my point is this. The Lord, whenever He wants to bless you and I, He has only one reason, though. Every now and then we all forget this. The reason the Lord wants to bless you or I, it's not because of us. It's because of Him. Because He wants to show His greatness. So if any blessing that comes to you and I that does not put in the direction of His greatness, His grace, His glory, it's not from Him. And so the Lord wants to bless you. But if He looks at you, so to say, and your life is not something, as you know, there's an expression they say, not worth writing home about. Well, when He looks at that, He said, well, if I pour these blessings upon this person, it'd just be a mismatch. Because he would not know where it's coming from. He may say, well, yeah, I'm a believer. The Lord is blessing me. But those who know Him are confused. They can't interpret it. Because even though it is the grace of God, they look at Him and say, well, you know, this person is S.O.B., son of Delilah. He said, because this person is the son of Delilah, why is God blessing him? So they're confused. They don't know which way to go. But if your life is exactly reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ, they will say, well, maybe I'd like to find out what is so unique about this person. It makes sense because his blessing goes along with something bigger than he is. And in that way, you have impact. And that's my point, is that before the Lord gets to you with these greater blessings, He knows that once He pours it on you, it will have spiritual impact on those around you or in your environment. So then all I'm saying is that we should not be, we should really not pat ourselves at the back because of the blessings we enjoy, unless our blessings can cause people to know that God is with us. To blow His trumpet of blessings, He doesn't have to say, you see me, I'm blessed. No, He didn't have to say that. Abimelech saw it, Jacob saw it, all because not only is Abraham blessed in the material way, but there's every evidence that his life is one that pleases the Lord. Remember that thing that we talked about for a long time? If I can find it here. Go back. Remember what it is here we're talking about? Don't forget, this is the whole picture that we're talking about Abraham. We talk about God telling him, walk blamelessly. And we see that this is a man who is always conscious of the ever presence of the Lord Jesus Christ around him. Always. Now that is where we all begin our walk, that we must always be conscious. Now the more you be conscious of the Lord, you know that there's only one way to please him, to be obedient. And so you ask, you say, what is it that I'm going to obey? And that's where we put this one, you keep having the desire to know more of the word. Well, the more you learn the word of God, the desire to have it, means that you keep learning. The more you learn, the more you always being cautious of him. And that whole thing is your spiritual walk, so to say. And that is why it told Abraham to walk blamelessly. So walking blamelessly is that consciousness and that desire and application. And as a person does this, then people around him will notice it. And once they notice it, and the Lord is pouring blessing on the person whose life is described with this schematic here, well, that person definitely will enjoy or will receive that greater blessings, because by receiving it, it will bring glory and honor to his Savior. So, Abraham, no doubt, even though he didn't blow his trumpet, it was clear. So when we get the greater blessings of the Lord, others who associate with us must associate that blessing with the God whom we worship. Now the question someone may ask is, how does a person then come to the point of this greater blessings of God? Well, I've already described it. It's to walk blamelessly. To walk blamelessly. That is to, you must take your spiritual life very seriously. There should be nothing in this life that takes second place to your spiritual life. In other words, there's nothing you can bring about and just say, okay, well, this is more important today. Let me take care of this before I take care of my spiritual life. No. Once your spiritual life becomes the most important thing in your life, when you, on a daily basis, moment by moment, you are ever conscious of who is in control of your life, the Holy Spirit or the sin nature. Once you're always conscious of that, then your mind will be going in the direction whereby, if you recall, you keep filtering everything that comes inside your mind. Every thought that the devil, one way or the other, brings about to you to destroy your testimony, you'll be able to filter it out quickly, reject it, so that you will continue to have that inner consciousness and that continuous relationship with the Lord. Well, we have mentioned blessings of God in terms of material abundance, but there are other ways that God blesses us that could be evident to other people. Now, it is much easier to notice blessings in terms of material things, because it's not difficult for people to see Rolls Royce, as they say, or whatever it is. People used to measure their material success, and those ones are easy to see. But what's not easy to see is the life of that one who has those things. If he has all those things, when you're around him, you can hardly notice that he's a Christian. You know something is wrong. But when you're around him, in spite of all that, and by the way, when you're around such people who are truly blessed and they have material things, they don't even talk about material things. You know, other people say, oh yeah, you've been blessed. I understand that. But that's not their concern. When you're around such people, one of the things that you always notice is they're always talking. Not about how to make money or how they get their wealth. They're always talking about relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. One way or the other. That's how you know those kind of people. They are blessed, all right. They have the material things. And as I say, I believe there's a reason God does some of these things, because if you are in certain position, God will allow you a pulpit. Now, I've always thought, you know, people think you have to have a pulpit to preach the word of God. You don't have to have one like we're using this morning. Your pulpit can be anywhere. And this is what God does in this area. Do you know there are certain people that, they just for lack of a description, the ordinary believer, because there's no such thing, but just so I make my point, that an ordinary believer will talk to them and they're just going to look at him and say, well, you don't know what you're talking about. Either because they don't think he's educated as they are, or they're as wealthy as they are. And so what would they do? They downplay it. But now comes another believer, educated, or in some cases even more educated than they are. And they begin to explain the gospel to them. They pay attention. Well, why? Because they have used material things to gain, in that particular case, for you to gain entrance. God has used that material things to give you a pulpit, a hearing. So that person will say, well, I listen to you. Out of respect, or whatever it is that they call it, they start listening to you. Whereas there's another believer, they wouldn't even let near him or her, because they don't see anything about them that's in the human terms that's appealing to them. So, you may be one of those. God may have blessed you materially so that those believers who are materially poor could not talk to the group of people that you see. In other words, look at this way. Some of us will never run into certain kind of people. And those kind of people we will never run into are the people who also need to hear the gospel. And so the Lord may say, okay, well, I'm going to choose an ambassador. I'm going to choose one to reach them. And so that person, he will bless him materially. It could be a lot of money, and he has it. So there's nothing in the world you can say. And he talks about Christ, you can say, oh yeah, you're talking about it because you're very poor. You can do that. Because the Lord has chosen to do so. Or it could be a highly educated person, you say, well, you're talking about Christianity because you're such an ignorant person. Now, I laugh about this is because there are some scientists, in fact, there's something I was just reading recently, he described all those who talk about Jesus Christ as so ignorant people. Why? Because he claims to be a scientist with a PhD from some institution. Well, we have news for him. There are a lot of PhDs in sciences who know that the only answer to man's problem is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he comes around those kind of people, his theory becomes different immediately. Because there are many, many people that Lord has chosen in that direction. And so what my point is this, that God has chosen to bless certain individuals, either in by virtue of material things or other ways, so that they will get a hearing where other believers will not. So you should be asking yourself whether you are among those, whether God has stationed you, placed you in the position you find yourself today, simply because he wants you to be the mouth that will reach those that your ordinary average believer will have no chance speaking to. That, my friend, is a responsibility. So God chooses those kind of people to bless them so that somewhere, somehow, they will fulfill that function. So in mentioning this, we say that there are some other blessings that are not quite evident to other people. One such blessing is protection from evil schemes of other people. Now, I know that you and I don't even have the slightest clue as to how much God protects us. Every now and then, he makes it a little bit evident. We say, oh yes, I've just seen witness his protection. But there are many, many, many times that the Lord protects us individually, and we never know about it. Some other people may observe something and know that someone protected you, even though you may not be aware of it. So individuals might plot to harm you, either in business or in a very personal way, but no matter what their plot is, they never succeed. And so they just keep wondering, why is it that, you know, all that we try to bring down this man or this woman just don't work? So when people's evil schemes against us constantly fail, that will cause them to recognize that God is with us, that there is someone higher than their master, the devil, who is protecting us. Now, it is this type of blessing that will be in keeping with the promise given to Israel by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 10. Isaiah 8:10 says, devise your strategy. These are to the enemies of Judah or Israel, so to say. Say, devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but you will not stand. Reason? For God is with us. When God is with you, He is with you, people will devise all kinds of things to get you down, to trip you, whatever it is, to destroy you in one way or the other. God says, it's a promise. It will not work. God will thwart it. So there are all kinds of evil plans. Don't ever think that people are not plotting to get you down one way or the other because of the presence of the devil. But one thing you can count on is that if God is with you, none of those things will come to materialize. That's one more reason your spiritual life becomes important. So if people fail to keep us down, or fail in their attempts to bring down our business, or in other ways, then it must be because God is with us. That, my fellow believer, is God's blessings in action, protecting you, keeping you from people getting you down. In fact, the climax of this type of blessing is when those who despise you eventually come to know your Savior because of their failure to harm us, or when they admit that we are truly whom we are or whom we claim to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a type of blessing that the Lord promised to those great believers of one of the seven churches of Asia, the church in Philadelphia. God promised them that kind of thing in Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Revelation 3:9. Revelation 3:9 says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. And we studied this a long time ago in detail. But it is then God's promise that if we are faithful, those who seek to destroy, to persecute us, will be brought to their knees to the point that they will recognize that we are the true worshippers of God. So, my friends, if you don't find yourself in a position where your life, your blessings will be evident to others because of what the Lord is doing in your life, there's only one explanation. You're not what you claim to be. But if you are, God, who never lies, will keep to these promises that we have been seeing, or this principle that we've been explaining this morning, that God will always protect and bless you in such a way that it will be evident to others who is with you. Let's pray. As we come to the close of our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not personally trusted Christ as his or her Savior. They have been nice, lovely, go to church and all kinds of things, but you've never really dealt with the issue of what you need for eternal salvation. You've never confronted the fact that you really need a Savior. But the reason you need a Savior is because you're a sinful person. There's nothing good in you. That's why the Bible says all our righteousness is like filthy rag. There's nothing good in you. So there's only one hope. And that one hope is made possible through what happened on the cross. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he took every sin that you ever can or will commit and was judged for them. And then when that was finished, he said, "It is finished." The penalty for sin is all paid for. There's only one issue. What do you think about the person who was on that cross? And that's why the Bible said, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By believing in him, you will have life." So if you will now thank God the Father that you are believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very God, the one who went to the cross, died and resurrected, so that your sins may be forgiven. If you accept this fact this morning, eternal life will belong to you. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We just pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to challenge us to the challenges that you've laid before our feet this morning, so that in the days to come, we'll glorify you. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.